Welcome. Glad you're here. A couple of quick announcements, and then we're going to get into the text this morning. And so we have three kind of core values here at the church: accountability, community, and discipleship. And really how we accomplish those mainly is through our community groups. And so those are launching coming up the week of September 9th. So that starting that Monday, we've got a group on Tuesday night that meets at Pastor Steve's house. He was the one up here this morning that read the word for us. That meets on Tuesdays. We're having a marriage study right here at the church on Wednesday nights, and then we're having a community group on Thursday nights on the north side of town at the Prescorn home. And so there's actually sign-up sheets. If you like go out into like little lobby area, there you'll see a black table, and there's a bunch of different sign-ups there. We really highly recommend / encourage and implore you to get signed up. Church is so much more than just a building that we show up to, right? It's who we are. God calls us to church, and calls us the church, and we're called to be living in community with one another, praying for and praying with one another, studying God's word aloud with one another. And so that happens throughout the week through our community groups. And so you can sign up online. There's a QR code, but if you want to sign up on paper, we'd love that too. So get signed up, and we'll get you plugged in to the group that best fits and suits your needs. So that is that. We have a women's bunco night coming up. It's going to be on the 21st of September from 6:30 to 8:30. That's a Friday night, and that's going to be Saturday night, right? Saturday night, yeah. It's going to be right here. So moms, if you guys like to gamble, come on out. It's going to be a great time. Now, there's no gambling involved, but there's prizes, right? So essentially, you're gambling. Great. So come out. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be dessert, just hanging out. So all you moms, all you women, have a good time. It's going to be great. So and there's a couple of things I want to highlight. We're going to do like ministry highlights every couple of weeks, just so that we as a church, we have a lot of new folks coming in, which is great. But if you haven't been coming to the church, you don't really know what there is, you know, what areas you could be serving in, getting involved in. And so the one that I would like to highlight is going to be our scripture reading. So Pastor Steve, he faithfully chooses someone from the congregation that volunteers to read God's word aloud. Now, that could be scary. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because no one's going to raise their hands. It's scary for you, but I get it. It's a little scary talking up on stage. But you know what? You're not saying, you don't have to come up with anything to say. You are reading God's word aloud over the congregation. What a powerful opportunity for you to be able to be a part of the body, to be able to minister to the body. And so if that is something that you are interested in, talk to Pastor Steve. He would love to get you up here reading God's word aloud over the church. So if you're fairly new to the church, we have a Connect card. It's online. We've asked you to fill it out. We'd love to get to know you, answer any questions you may or may not have about the church. I'll take you out to coffee or lunch or something. You can ask whatever you want. I'll fill you in on the church as best I can. And I know when you're checking out a church and it's something's new, you're like, well, what is this place all about? Well, there's a great opportunity for you to hear kind of our heart for what God has called us to do here in Middle Tennessee with the Table Fellowship. And then last but not least, I'm going to invite my wife up here. She loves public speaking. And so she's going to use Courtney's microphone because
me to announce the bunco night, and then he announced it.
So. Oh, darn. I did.
Okay, I'm going to go back to that, though. So how many of you know what bunco is? Because I was informed that younger people do not know what bunco is, and that made me feel very old, first of all. But second of all, bunco requires zero skill. It's literally you just are tossing dice, and it is not
What are you
gambling.
Saying?
It is not
what are you saying?
Gambling.
Hey, you led with it has no skill? That's your hook to get them to come?
Yes, because
she doesn't think very highly of you.
If you don't know what you're doing, so you're literally just tossing dice, and then there's prizes if you have the most wins, the most losses.
Sounds
and it's
like gambling.
Great. Will you please stop?
Dice?
It's actually a great way to meet new people because you're constantly changing tables. Every time there's a new round, you change tables, so you're meeting new
people.
So
it's like gambling, speed dating kind of thing. It's going to be a great event. Come on out. It's going to be great.
It's been a long week. Okay. So that's September 21st. Please bring a dessert. And if you could please sign up, because there has to be a specific amount of tables. Like, that's how it works. So please sign up at the table outside. And, okay. So most of you guys know Pastor Steve and Sherry. Sherry had been doing a women's study once a month this last year, and she felt like God has moved her on to do something else. And so as I was praying through that, I felt like the Lord was like, okay, this is what you're going to do. And he has confirmed it over and over through sweet conversations with friends this last couple weeks. So if you're a woman, so if you're a man, you can just close your ears. But if you're a woman, we are going to start a Bible study on Monday mornings from 10 to 11:30 and Monday nights, still TBD, either 6:30 to 8 or 7 to 8:30. It's going to be every other week, so not every week, starting September 16th. We're going to be going through the book of Ephesians. It's a Jackie Hill Perry study. I don't know if you guys know her, but I really secretly hope she was my best friend. Me and Zoe Lyerly, we hope we are BFFs with her. But anyways, it's going to be going through the book of Ephesians. We're going to
She wouldn't gamble, I don't think. I'm just saying.
I was about to make a joke, but it would not be appropriate. Okay. We're going to meet every other week. It's a 7-week study, and the way it's formatted is it's a video series. So you watch the video, we discuss, and then there's actually homework. So you actually have homework to do. It's only 5 days worth of homework, but because we're meeting every other week, technically you have two weeks to do 5 days of homework, and it's very simple. It's not super in-depth, so you mamas with little kids at home, it's not going to, like, take over your life. So that's going to start September 16th. We are going to have childcare for the morning. So that is a bonus. Childcare in the morning, no childcare at night. So if you would like to do that, sign up. It's $22. It's just the cost of the book. And then you can ask me more information out there. Then I'm also going to shamelessly plug our mom's group. That's for mamas with kids. If you have any kids, 5 and under, even if you have kids older, if you have a child 5 and under or you're pregnant, we meet once a month here at the shed, and we're starting our first one back up September 13th from 10 to 11:30. So that's it.
You did great. I think I turned that off. Well, grab your Bibles, open them up to the book of Genesis. We have been walking through the book of Genesis for almost 3 years now. Lord willing, we're going to finish it by beginning of November-ish. But yeah, we're just walking through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And over the last several weeks, we've been in the story of Joseph's life. And so we're going to continue the story of Joseph's life. But really, chapter 44 is where we're going to be today. And this chapter is all about testing. How many of you guys have ever been tested before? Maybe you're being tested right now. It's the worst, you know. I hate it. It is the worst. But my family and I were tested several times. But when the Lord called us to move to Middle Tennessee and to plant a church, it took a lot of time, right? God did that over. It wasn't like a split decision. This was like years in the making. It also took a lot of heart work to mold and shape my heart, my wife's heart, my kids' hearts to do this work. But it also took a lot of testing. And, you know, one thing that comes to mind when I was reading this chapter and studying it for this morning is just the test that really Sarah and I kind of endured coming out here. Is because when God called us to leave a very comfortable, very sweet situation where we were at, He's like, I want you to move. I want you to go. I want you to start this new thing. And I wasn't super excited about it. In fact, I was like saying no for a long time. But we finally came to the place where it was confirmed in our hearts that this is what we were supposed to do. And so Sarah and I prayed like secretly, like, all right, Lord, send a family with us. You know, like just that'll be some good confirmation that we're supposed to go. Send at least just one family with us. But I felt like... I got no answers. No one came to me and says, you know, Kyle, I really feel led to come with you. In fact, you know, one of my best friends is born and raised in Tennessee and from Tennessee. And I thought, surely he'll say, hey, you know what? God's put this on my heart. We should come with. But that didn't happen. And so I just felt like, okay, is this a test? Am I supposed to be faithful to go even though no one's going with us? And that's exactly what it ended up being. And so Sarah and I said, all right, well, forget you guys. We're out of here, you know? And so we moved and nobody came. And we're like, okay. Like, And we made it a point not to ask anybody to come with us. And we did that on purpose because we didn't want our relationship or our friendship with that couple or that family to be a deciding factor on whether or not they decide to come. So we just kept our mouths shut and just prayed and felt like we were the priest stepping into the Jordan River, and we had to get our feet wet before God had stopped the Jordan River. And that's exactly what happened. So we move in February of 2020. And then sure enough, shortly after in May, Pastor John and his wife, Gina, and their daughter and son-in-law and their one granddaughter, London, came out to visit. And really, it was a scouting trip to pray to see whether or not that they were going to move out here. And then by July, they end up moving. And then shortly after that, you had more families start to come and more families start to come. And so the very thing that I was praying for, I didn't get right away, but I felt like God was testing me in that moment to say, will you be faithful to do what I've asked you to do? And I will take care of the rest. So not only did Pastor John come out, but the Matzels ended up coming out. Shay, our first deacon in the church, ended up coming out, moving out here. We had Jacob, which is Zoe's husband, their family ended up moving out here. I mean, literally all of California, I'm sorry for you local Tennesseans, have moved here, and now they're part of this church. But it was a testing period in my life. It was like, will I be faithful to do what God's asked me to do? Well, today in our story, we're going to look at kind of the final test that God uses Joseph to put his brothers through to really see where their hearts are at. Because if you remember, Joseph's brothers 22 years ago from this point here in Genesis 44 sold Joseph into slavery because of jealousy, because of hatred and anger towards their youngest brother who was favored. And so God has been putting them through series of tests to see if their hearts had repented and their hearts were pliable and moldable and shapeable into what God had wanted for them, which is repentance and reconciliation. But there was tests to come. And so the first test we saw a couple chapters ago when Joseph sees his brothers for the first time, right, and says, you're spies, right? So Joseph's going to try to figure out how they're going to respond to this. Like, no, we're just here to get grain. Like, don't you know there's a famine everywhere? There's no food. We're just here to buy grain. And Joseph recognizes his brothers, and he's putting them through this test of like, hey, I know that you're spies, right? He just wanted to see their reaction, see if their hearts had changed, right? And then what happens, last week we saw that they go, now all 11 brothers are all together, all 12 brothers are together in this one place. And what Joseph does is he gives Benjamin, the next favorite son, because his father Jacob thought that Joseph was dead, remember? So Benjamin's the only son left from his favorite wife, Rachel. And what he does is he gives him 5 times the amount of food as all the rest of the brothers. Again, a test to see how their brothers' hearts changed. The last youngest favored brother was hated, sold into slavery, thrown into a pit, and sold into slavery in Egypt. And so the brothers didn't say a word. They didn't care that their brother got 5 times the amount. So it seemed that God was beginning to do a heart work in this family. But it didn't happen overnight. Up until that point, last chapter was 20 years. Now we're 2 years later. So 22 years had gone by since Joseph had been sold into slavery. And so this is where we pick up our story here. They're all eating food together. There's all 12 brothers together, united. Finally, it's a party. They're having this giant feast. Joseph still has not revealed himself to his brothers yet. They're just thinking, we're getting some food. This is going to be great. We're going to go home and provide for dad. So chapter 44, verse 1. It says, and he, that's Joseph, he commanded the steward, which would be like his right-hand man, the guy who kind of ran errands for the house, the steward of the house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. And also put the cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. So Joseph's dinner party is over, right? Now they're supposed to take their money, or they're supposed to take the grain that they had came to buy. back to their family to provide for them. Because remember, there's 5 years left in this famine. Joseph's family doesn't know that, but Joseph does. And so he fills their grain sacks up. He actually puts their money back in their sack and sends them on their way. Except he has one thing here. He puts his special silver cup in the sack that belonged to the youngest brother. Because back up a little bit, give a little bit of context. Remember, Joseph's dad, Jacob, did not want Benjamin to go to Egypt. Because he's like, this is my favorite son that's left. Like, if he goes to Egypt, I may never see him again. And so he was like, you're not going to Egypt. And then finally, the brothers are like, look, if he doesn't come with us, then we're not going to get any food. We're all going to die. And our brother who's left in Egypt is going to die. So he reluctantly sent Benjamin, you know, because he was so fearful that he would not come back. Well, now all the brothers are getting ready to leave. And what does Joseph do? He's testing them. God is using Joseph and this silver cup to test them. So he says, look, I want you to do this. I want you to put the silver cup in the youngest brother's sack. And so this silver cup, it was this, the word here, we'll see it in a minute. It's what the Egyptians would practice divination or like fortune telling. It was really a demonic thing, right? But it was this symbol of power, the symbol of fortune telling, the symbol of strength. And it was very valuable, right? And so basically, they're putting this cup in his sack so they can overtake them again, which we'll get to in a minute. But the whole idea here is they wanted to see Joseph, God through Joseph, wanted to see where their brothers' hearts were at, right? Now, the story continues here in verse 6. It says this, or I'm sorry, verse 4. It says, when they had gone out of the city, they were not yet far off. So the brothers are leaving. They're going home. They've got their sacks full of grain to provide for their families. Things are good. Life is on a high right now. And Joseph, he said this to the steward. He said, look, get up. I want you to follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks? He's talking about the cup. And with which he indeed practices divination, you have done evil in doing so. So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these words. So Joseph, again, he's setting up his brothers, right? And you think, well, this is kind of jacked up. Like, this is kind of mean. Like, why would he do that? Well, we know that because of the context, and we know Joseph's character, this wasn't like he was just trying to be mean and like a magnifying glass burning an ant kind of thing. This was God's way to test the brothers to see where they stood, to see if they would be like, you know, like say, no, we didn't do this, like, and be enraged and angry, or to see where their hearts were at. And so Joseph says, hey, look, steward, go catch up, overtake them, and when you get them, say, why have you repaid evil for good? You know, I've blessed you. I've given you all this grain. You've eaten my house. Why have you stolen this cup? And so this is what's going on right now. So God guided Joseph in this moment and used this as part of what would cause the brothers to fully repent and then be reconciled to Joseph. Verse 6, so he overtook them and he spoke to them these words, or these same words. And they said to him, so his brothers are like, why, or the steward rather, says this, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which was found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from the Lord's house? With whomever your servant it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you, the steward saying, you guys will be blameless. So Joseph's brothers, they get caught up with, they get overtaken by the steward in the house, and the guy's like, why have you done this? You know, and they're like, dude, we didn't do nothing. Like, and they were so confident they didn't do anything. What was their response? Like, kill him. You know what I mean? Like, if there's someone, if that cup is somewhere, you have every right to kill them and we'll be your slaves. That's how confident they were that they had done nothing wrong. Now, do you think the brothers would have had that sort of trust 20 years ago when they were arguing over whether or not they should kill their brother, whether or not they should sell him into slavery? I don't think so. They wouldn't have trusted each other 20 years ago, but God had done a lot of work in their life over the last 20 years. They were so confident in the character, and they were so confident in how trustworthy that all of the brothers would have been that they said, you know what? Yeah, kill him. If that cup's found, you kill him, and we'll be your slaves. Have you ever said anything so dramatic because you just knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were right or that you didn't do something, right? That's like me. I'll be like, yeah, go ahead, kill me. Just kill me if I did it. You know, knowing that I didn't, and then all of a sudden, like, you open the sack, and like, there's the cup. You're like, I was just kidding. Like, that was a joke. That was a joke. Well, this is what's going on here, okay? The brothers get caught up with, and they're like, we didn't do anything. So the brothers had come a long way since the time that they had sold their brother into slavery, and then they framed him to look like he had been murdered by a ravenous beast in the field somewhere. When they brought this coat that was given to him by his dad, it was a coat of many colors, they brought it back to dad with some fake blood on it, or goat's blood on it, and was like, look, dad, he must have died. Do you think they could have trusted each other then? Probably not. So God had done a lot of work in their hearts. They had total and complete trust in one another. And this is a sign of a heart that has been turned back towards God when there's trust. They had come a long, long way since they had sold their brother into slavery. There was not even an inkling in their mind or in their hearts that one of them might have stolen something. God was working in this family, but it didn't happen overnight. The brothers trusted one another, and they could count on their character of one another. The brothers are like, look, if you find the cup, then kill him. You know, we don't care, kill him, and we'll be your slaves. But what does the steward say? I think this is key to our story here. The steward says this, he with whom, in verse 10, it is found, so hey, whoever has this cup will be my slave. We're not going to kill him. He's going to be my slave. And the rest of you, you guys are blameless. You guys can go free, right? So Joseph was setting his brothers up here. Do you think Joseph obviously knew that the cup would be found in the favorite son, right? So he wanted to see what his brothers would do. Would his brothers also be like, yeah, well, he is the favorite. We hate him too. So yeah, go ahead and take him. Kill him, you know, but we got to go free. He wanted to see how they would respond to that. And I think God does that in our lives. He puts a circumstance, a situation, a scenario, a trial, a decision in front of us. And he loves us so much that he gives us the choice to make those choices. But he wants to see how we are going to handle certain things. How we're going to handle in school, for those of you that are in school. Like, how are we going to handle that situation? Where's our integrity going to be when no one's looking? Maybe if you have children or you have a spouse or, you know, just you're in a coworker situation, like, are you going to do the right thing? You know, where is our heart? Where is your heart in this, brothers? Is essentially what would happen. Because the last time the favorite brother had poured out these blessings on, you know, Joseph, remember he got the coat, he had the, you know, he had all of it. The brothers hated him and wanted to kill him. And now they find the cup, we're going to see here, in Benjamin's sack, and their hearts are completely changed. They didn't respond the same way they responded to Joseph. They responded in a much more humble way, a much more way that would show that their hearts have completely changed. You know, would the brothers just let Benjamin go? Would the brothers say, ah, well, sorry, Ben, I don't know what happened, but you're gone, we're saved. Verse 11, then each man speedily, they were so confident, they were like, yeah, we didn't take nothing. They quickly let down their sack in verse 11 to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched, this is the steward, he searched, and he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, each man, and loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So they were so confident that they didn't take nothing, that they were quickly let down their sack. They did it speedily, it said. In verse 12, it says, man, like the hearts of all of them just dropped. as the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Think about what the brothers must have been thinking in this moment. Imagine their hearts just this pit in their stomach. Have you ever had that feeling, you know, that pit in your stomach, their hearts just sinking, you know, this sickening feeling that something is just horribly had just happened. And they're probably thinking, how could this be? Like, we were with each other. How in the world could this be? What is happening right now? Why is this happening to us? You know, why are the brothers, we might ask the question, why are these brothers having to endure this when they really didn't do anything wrong here? I mean, for a change, they didn't do anything wrong, and yet it seems as like they're being punished, or there seems like this test is pretty hardcore, or this trial is pretty severe. Like, why are they enduring this? Well, because Joseph, through the inspiration of God, was using this again to test his brothers. Had they truly changed? Had God gotten a hold of their heart yet? Had the lies stopped? Had they come to a place of brokenness from their past sins? Were their hearts in a place to truly repent? Well, as you look at verse 13, I think the answer is in verse 13. What was their response when they found the cup in their brother's sack? Was it, yep, kill him, take him away? Or what did they do? It says this, they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. So they tore their clothes. I mean, this was a very symbolic thing. This was like immense grief, immense agony, immense pain, sorrow. I mean, you can't even describe what is going on here. So they did two things. They tore their clothes, and they returned with Benjamin back to Egypt. What did the steward say? You guys can go free. Benjamin's mine, but you guys can go free. But they did not let their brother take the fall alone. Huge stark contrast between this chapter and when Joseph's life first began, when they sold their brother into slavery happily, right? What a stark contrast. So that's telling us something about what's going on here. You know, when we read scripture, we're only getting like the highlights. I think in the book of Luke, I believe it is, it's like, or maybe it's John, I can't remember. But it's like, you couldn't even, all the things that Jesus did in the Bible couldn't even be written about because they're so innumerable. Right? So when we get scripture, we're only getting like the main pieces, but we know that God was working in each one of the brothers' lives and each one of the brothers' hearts over this time because of how they responded. And they responded with grief, what looked like repentance, what looked like agony, and just desperation for their brother. This is a great feeling for Joseph to see later. Because last time, his brothers hated him, killed him, or wanted to kill him. It says this, they tore their clothes. So the response was a contrast between what had been 20 years ago. And then they went back with Benjamin. They didn't have to do this. They chose to go back home. Or instead of going back home, they chose to go back to Egypt. God was working in this family. Verse 14, so Judah, it's one of Joseph's brothers, and the rest of his brothers came to Joseph's house. And he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, what shall we say to my lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also, with whom the cup was found. But Joseph said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And for you, go up out of this place to your father. So the brothers, all of them, including Benjamin, go back, even though Benjamin's the guilty party at this point. And he's like, look, how can we clear ourselves? Like, we would not do this. You know, but he says something crucial here. He says, God has found out the iniquities of your servants. Did they commit this exact sin and crime? No. But did they think they were innocent? No, they knew who they were. They knew that repentance needed to take place. If I'm the brothers, I'd be like, it wasn't us. We got framed. You know what I mean? Like, I wanted a lawyer. You know, I want this to go to trial. I can prove to you that we didn't do it. But they showed up to their brother in complete humility. They said, you know what? If he's guilty, we're all guilty. We're going to stay here. Man, God was doing an incredible heart work in this family. In verse 14, it says, they fell before Joseph to the ground. Think about that. This is the third time that his brothers bowed before Joseph. What got Joseph in trouble in the first place was his dream about his brothers bowing down. And so God, in his faithfulness and his goodness, is now saying, look, I'm still here for you, Joseph. I haven't forgotten you. That dream that I gave you 22 years ago, you know, I'm showing you again my faithfulness. And I think we need that, because when we're in our own tests, we think that, well, where the heck are you, God? It's an easy place to get to. You know, you're having trouble with in your family, you're having trouble at work, you're having trouble, you know, at school, whatever it is, you're like, man, I'm just trying my best, and I feel like no matter what I do, life just stinks, or this is hard, I can't get out of this, I'm not making ends meet, or I've got these kids that won't listen to me, or whatever it may be. I think in those moments, God shows himself to be faithful, but are we looking for those faithful moments? Or are we just so consumed with self and how crummy our life is the moment that we can't see what God's doing? Joseph had no idea 22 years ago that this would be how his life played out. Joseph's brothers had no idea 22 years ago that this is how their life would play out. But again, God is using this to reconcile them and to perfect them and to sanctify them. But sometimes we have to go through these trials in order to do that. I mean, trials are literally the worst. Like, nobody likes, I don't like them. But without trials, God can't do the work that needs to be done. And so what we should be praying for is, Lord, help, give me the strength to get through this trial and help me to have my eyes wide open as I walk through it. Versus my prayer, which is, Lord, get me the heck out of this place now. I think when we are humble ourselves and we ask God to walk alongside of us and to reveal those things in our heart that we need to be worked or that we need to work on, or maybe those the reason for the trial or reason for the test, if we can look at it with that perspective, that's way more beneficial for us and more healthy for us to be able to see what God is doing. Because if you're like me, you get so consumed with the thing, the trial, the circumstance, but that's all you hyper-focus on. You can't see what God's doing on the outside. So their brothers say in verse 16, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Again, this shows where the brothers' hearts were at. They were beginning to be tender. They were beginning to have this attitude of humble surrender and repentance. They're in a much better place, and God is ready to begin that reconciliation process. They realized that they were sinners, even though they hadn't committed this exact crime or this exact sin. And I think in order for true repentance to take place, you know, the brothers had to recognize that this wasn't about this one situation, that, man, they have to look outside of this situation to see what God was trying to show them. God revealed to them the state of their heart and their past sins, and now God was bringing all that back in so that he could deal with it. Verse 18 says, then Judah, so he's kind of the brother that's been rising to the top of the leadership in the family. He's not the oldest. But then Judah came near to him and said, he's speaking to Joseph, his brother. He doesn't know it's his brother, but he says, my Lord, please, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. So he's like, please let me just talk to you. Let me explain what happened. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. So he's just groveling at this point. It says, my Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? So he's going into the story of like, hey, remember when I first met you? You asked me about my family, you know? Like, so this is, he's reminding Joseph of the story of how they first met. He says, look, you asked me, you know, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, yeah, we do. We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age. Who is young, his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. So he's really buttering him. He's like, look, Benjamin is super special. We have an old man as a dad. He had two sons. One is, and then Benjamin's left. So he's literally saying that Joseph's dead, even though Joseph is standing right in front of him. Verse 21, it says, then you said to your servant, well, bring Benjamin down to me that I may set my eyes on him. But we said to my Lord, like we told you, look, we can't do that. The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. That's how much Jacob, his dad, loves Benjamin. But you said, remember this Egyptian bigwig, you said to your servant, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face. So Judah is just like, remember the conversation we had? You know, so he's like, look, Benjamin is a big deal. Like, he's pleading, he's interceding for his brother. Judah was the one that suggested, instead of just throwing in a pit and killing him, hey, let's get a few bucks out of him. Let's sell him for 20 pieces of silver. I mean, think of the heart transformation that has taken place in Judah's life in 22 years. But the point I want to get across is, look, if that heart transformation hasn't happened yet and you haven't waited 22 years, you got some time, right? God's not guaranteeing or promising you a timeline. Look, if you read scripture, nothing happens immediately. I mean, it always takes forever, what seems like forever. It takes time for God to woo people over. It takes God time for God to work the soil of the heart. Now, God is all sovereign. God can do anything he wants at any moment, but he chooses to do it within time because we are within time, right? So this was going to take a long time, and Benjamin is trying to plead on his brother's behalf, verse 24. So he says, so it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. So when we went back to dad, we said, look, they need Benjamin, right? So then he goes on to explain the conversation that he had with his dad back in Canaan. And it says, our father said, go back and buy us a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And when your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. So he's telling Pharaoh, Judah's saying, look, I had this conversation with my dad, and I said, look, we need Ben. He's got to go down. Like, we're not going to be able to buy any food unless Ben comes with us. And dad's like, look, I can't give him to you. He's not coming. If something happens to him, right, then I can never forgive myself. I might as well just die. Just kill me now if something happens to my favorite son. My other son, Joseph, is dead already because he's presumed dead. So he's explaining to him, trying to pull on the heartstrings of Joseph so that they would release Benjamin back to them. In verse 30, it says, Therefore, when I came to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, says it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servant will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. So he's saying, look, I basically begged and pleaded with dad. And I said, look, if I don't bring him back to you, then blood be on my hands, right? So he's explaining this to Joseph, the conversation that he had with his dad. Verse 33 says, now therefore, please let your servant remain. So he's speaking of himself. He's like, look, let me stay here instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let Benjamin go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would become, or that would come upon my father. So Judah is interceding. I mean, one of the most passionate speeches, one of the most passionate interactions in all of Scripture is right here in chapter 44. Judah is willing to stay and be the slave in his brother's place. He says, look, please just let my brother go. Judah's now thinking outside of himself. He's no longer selfish. He's no longer thinking of his own self. He's no longer thinking of making a few bucks. But now he's thinking of his dad. Do you think he thought of his dad when he sold his brother into slavery? No. He says, look, if Benjamin doesn't go back to dad, he's going to die. Take me instead. I mean, what an incredible heart transformation that's taken place. You know, a change of heart for his brothers, or for these brothers, didn't just happen overnight, though. It took time. But now, Judah's willing to sacrificially lay down his life for his dad and for his brother, Benjamin. That sound like someone we know? That Jesus did that for us. We are the guilty party. Judah is guilty, and yet Judah is willing to lay down his life in order to free his innocent brother. This is the perfect picture of reconciliation, that we are guilty, Jesus was not, yet he willingly took on the guilt and the shame, and he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. That is the most incredible, outlandish trade of all time. Is that Jesus, sinless, perfect, spotless lamb, chose to become sin so that we might be set free. Judah would have never suggested these things 20 years ago, but God had done a work in his heart. God had done a work in his life. But think about the journey that it took to get here. There was severe test through the famine. Sometimes reconciliation, sometimes repentance takes a severe test. Think of Judah and his brothers had been accused of being spies, right? There was lies spread about them. They were accused of doing things they didn't do. But God, again, used those things to grind on their hearts and to mold and shape and to tenderize their hearts. Remember a couple chapters ago, they were actually imprisoned for 3 days. So they were wrongfully imprisoned. Again, God was using all of these trials to get them to a place of full repentance. And so if you are in a trial right now, that means God is working. He's present in your life. I promise you this, that the enemy leaves you alone. He'll leave you alone if you're not following God. But if you desire to follow God, he's going to mess with you. He's going to cause you to stumble. He's going to throw everything in the kitchen sink at you. If you are not being tested, if you have not been in trials, that's a scarier place to be in than when you are going through trials. Because Satan hates those that want to follow Jesus. And he's out to kill, to steal, and to destroy our hearts and our lives. But here's the good news, is that Jesus has already won. Jesus has already defeated Satan. All we have to do is now walk in that victory. The book of Romans tells us that we are more than conquerors in Christ. We don't have to fight the battle. Jesus fights the battle. We have to walk in line, follow behind him. And so if you're in a trial today or this past year, and you're like, what in the world? When is this ever going to break? It may take 22 years. I don't know. I hope not. I pray not. But God doesn't say, yeah, I'll just take care of it like that. If you pray more, if you study your Bible more, that doesn't mean God's going to change it any quicker. Not going to happen. If you show me that in Scripture, I'll come up here and apologize next week. If you show me in Scripture where it says, if you just read your Bible and you serve more and you give more and you do all these things, then life's going to be great. If you show me that Scripture, it's not going to be in there. But I invite you, show me that Scripture. But here's what the Bible does say. The Bible says that Satan has been defeated, that sin is defeated, and that what Jesus offers us is our rags for his riches. So if we're going through a test, we're going through a trial, count it all joy when we go through these things, because Jesus is perfecting us. And it takes time, it takes trials, it takes accusations, it takes lies, it takes all of these things. God uses all things. We talked about it last week. God works all things together for the good, what for those who love God and those who are the called according to his purposes. So God can and will use all means necessary to bring about reconciliation and repentance in our lives. And leave us with one last thing. Maybe there's some in here that need to repent. Maybe there's some brothers, if you will, in here, right? And there's some things in their life that they need to repent of. Some things in your life or some things in my life, as we look and we're like, man, I need to really repent of this. This is God giving you that opportunity to make it right with him. But here's the beautiful thing. The Bible says that if we confess Jesus with our mouth, we believe in our heart that Jesus was rose from the dead, that Christ, he'll save us, right? We don't have to do anything except for believe and then follow. I'm going to give us an opportunity this morning for those that maybe need to repent of some sin, just to pray that, Lord, help me. God, forgive me. Lord, make me clean. David said, search my heart, find those wicked ways in me and reveal them to me. My translation, right? But David didn't say, Lord, well, if there's anything in me, could you kind of show me? He said, no, I know what's in there. God, would you reveal it? Would you bring it to the surface? So I'm going to invite the worship team up. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give us an opportunity just to get right with Jesus. And today would be the day that we walk in that reconciliation, in that forgiveness that only he can offer. Amen? Jesus, we are so thankful for your blood. God, we're thankful for your body. God, we're thankful for your compassion and your mercy and your humility. Lord, that you decided, Lord, that the world in its broken state was not good, Lord. And so you came and you became sin so that we might become your righteousness, God, and that we might have a relationship with you. God, we can't even fully, I know I can't even fully fathom what I just said, Lord, but I know it's true. It's in your word. God, your word is inerrant. It's perfect. It's holy. And it is the plumb line in which we live our lives. God, and so I'm just praying now, Lord, that you'd stir our hearts towards repentance and reconciliation. God, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you, Jesus. God, that maybe that pounding that they're feeling in their hearts, maybe their sweaty palms or, you know, that nervousness or that anxiousness inside them now, God, that you would begin to show them, Lord, that is you knocking on the heart. Lord, in Revelation, your word says that, God, your desire is that you want to knock at the door of our hearts, Lord, and you want us to open, and you will come in and you will fellowship with us, God. You will dine with us. You will reconcile us to yourself. Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians that you came for the ministry of reconciliation, Lord. And so, God, would you please draw us to yourself? God, by your Holy Spirit, would you draw us? Would you allow us to repent of our sins? So I just want to take a moment while we're still in attitude of prayer to give you an opportunity to talk to Jesus. Maybe you are running and you've been running, or maybe you are just sort of indifferent. You know, church is good, God's good, but he's not Lord of your life. And God's drawing you to himself this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to fully surrender to the Lordship of Christ. So if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you've been coming to church for a long time. Maybe you're dragged here, or you know it's the right thing to do or whatever, and you've been coming, but you haven't allowed his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness to wash your sins clean. I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent of your sins and to believe on Jesus. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to boldly just raise your hand so that I can pray with you. No one else is looking. It doesn't matter. what others think. This is a conversation between you and Jesus. If that's you, just slip up your hand. I want to encourage you. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to write you an email. I'm just going to love you and pray for you. So if you don't know Jesus and you need to repent of your sins, go ahead and raise your hand so I can pray with you. Maybe you do know Jesus. But your life looks nothing like his. You've been kind of maybe just going through the motions. You have some things in your past that you haven't fully confessed or repented to. And Jesus wants you to wipe your slate clean here this morning. His desire is to forgive you, and to cleanse you, and to give you all the grace and the mercy that you need. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray with you. Father, we're just thankful sitting in a room of people who love you. Sitting in a room of people who desire to follow you. We're not perfect. Lord, you know that. We know that. Lord, but our desire, Lord, is to be reconciled to you perfectly. God, our desire is to be reconciled to our family. Your desire is to be dominant in our lives. God, would you give us your heart? God, would you give us the desires of your heart? Would you change our lives and our hearts and our minds to think, God, how you think? Lord, may we desire the things that you desire. May we love the things that you love. May we hate the things that you hate. Lord, and this morning as we come in an attitude of repentance, Lord, of just our sins, Lord, and our lives. God, no one here this morning escapes repentance, Lord. No one here doesn't need to repent. We all do, Lord. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to walk step with you. So, and we as we approach the communion table, Lord, as we look at the cracker and we look at the cup, that is reconciliation right there. That is forgiveness of sins. That is the symbol of the great sacrifice that you made. Lord, may we take it with honor. God, may we take it with reverence. God, may we take it in an attitude, a heart of remembrance of the sacrifice and the grace and the mercy that only you can give. So Jesus, would you be honored in our time here this morning? God, would you fill us to overflowing with your spirit so we go out these doors and we be doers of your word and not just hearers only. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.